Hana means family. And when we got here several years ago, we decided that even at my young age, at Si's age, the more that we sit in the office and talk, we don't want to play church. We just don't. We don't want a bulletin to tell us when we have to start and when we have to stop. We don't want to worry when Preston gets emotionally overwhelmed and doesn't have the meet and greet time and do the children's thing. Instead, he goes right on and starts singing, and we're 10 or 15 minutes in the opposite direction. Nobody cares, all right? It's okay, all right? Because we let God do what God's going to do in us, and we don't come to church. We are his church, and we're a mess. I mean, we're a mess. I'm a mess. My family is a mess. My daughter is halfway to Texas. My other daughter is, this big, and I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. We're mucking through a brand new, son with diabetes. We're having a church, and visitors are coming everywhere, and we don't know why, but we're so glad they're here. We can't stand it. And it's what family is. Messy. Sometimes ugly, but absolutely heart-wrenchingly beautiful. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to present to all of you, home folks and people who've been visiting us, what makes our family our family. Here at NBC, what we take on as what Matt Chandler calls family traits. What are the family traits of our church? Jamie and I went down and visited the Thai family yesterday. They were on Laurel Lake, and they invited us down, so we drove down with the baby, got out on the boat, and went out on Laurel Lake and let our son jump off cliffs, and I jumped off cliffs, and we sat on what was called a lily pad, and we just had a day with the Thai family. One of their family traits is lakes. That's what they do. They don't go on other vacations. We go to Disney World. They go to the lake, all right? That's what they do. And every weekend in the summer, they go to the lake. We get to see them after that because they come and play games at our house about one weekend a month during the winter. But during the summer, we don't see them. Why? Because one of their family traits is the lake. That's what they do. They run a daycare till Friday at like 4 o'clock, and they are at a lake somewhere by 10. That's what they do. We want everyone to know what we do. We even want our home folks to know what we do. Because I was listening to a pastor out of Oklahoma, and he said, look, I preach our family traits, our core values, 4 times a year. I feel weird repeating them every 12 to 18 months. He said, we do it 4 times a year because we never want people to lose sight of who they are in us, who we are together, and who all of us are in Christ. So over the next 4 weeks, we're just going to key in on some of the most important, heartfelt, key things and core values that make our family our family. And today, those are what we call our core values. That's kind of what we're going to do. We're going to move into some of the traits of a healthy church starting over the next couple weeks, but here we're going to key in on the 4 things that NBC focuses on. If we do an event, if I preach a sermon, if we do a series, if we have a baptism, if we have a small group, whatever we do is going to help provide, going to help nurture, going to fall under one of these categories. Number 1, the Word. The Word. One of our family traits is the Word. You're not going to come here. Even if we title a series Ohana, all right, I ain't preaching on Lilo and Stitch, all right? You're not going to come here and hear a sermon series on debt is dumb, and then the next series on Messiah money management, and then the next series on Gabriel's geometry for life. We're not going to do that, all right? I'm going to break open 1 Timothy, and we're going to roll. I'm going to break open Acts, and we're going to roll, all right? We are not a church that is going to bounce from experiencing God to the purpose-driven life, to the prayer of Jabez, to crazy love, to radical, and then wait while we waller in what's next for the next author to write the next book that we need to go on. The Word has been written. This Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And if you think a purpose-driven life changed America for the better, try Hebrews. Try Matthew. There's some books that can really, and I know that because of this. In the Psalms 19, 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect. There is a perfectly written word. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it refreshes the soul. Anybody feel the need in the last 6 months to have their soul quenched, to have their heart refreshed a little bit, to let the dryness be moved out? The law of the Lord refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord can be trusted. Would you like to be able to look at a place that you knew when you read those words they could be trusted? I mean, I know Facebook has it going on. I know when I see those memes that say, I wish people would not believe everything they read on the internet. Quote from Abraham Lincoln. Come on. People forward this stuff. They copy and paste it as if it's reality. Would you like to open a place and know that every word that you read is true and trustworthy? You can do that in the Word. Why is the church growing? Why are the parents coming? Why are the children here? Why does our children's ministry work? Because she doesn't teach balloon animals. They might do balloon animals or play with toothpaste. Why? To emphasize the Word. Because we know that it's perfect. We know that it's trustworthy. And we know that in that, it refreshes the soul. And it makes wise the simple. The precepts are right. They give joy to the heart. We know that when we are down, we can find joy in the commands and the word of the Lord. It's radiant. It gives light to the eyes. When you fear the Lord, it is pure and it endures. The decrees of the Lord are firm. We don't have to worry about them going away. And we don't have to worry about them being a slippery slope. We don't have to worry about falling on the word. We just fall into it. But most of all, we chose the word because it is alive. I know that the Bible says the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. But if you listen to the scripture, you know that the word of God is not just alive as pages. It's not just alive as words that bring memories or come to life. No. The Word of God is alive. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. By Him, all things that have been made have been made. And apart from Him, nothing that has been made has been made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The living, actual Word of God took on skin, took on life, took on the Word, so we could look into the eyes of an ever-loving, ever-present, empathetic Savior who understands. So we will cling to the Word of God here in our church family. We believe in the Word. Next.
We believe in the pastor taking his... No.
Pastor shouldn't unbutton his shirt in the middle of the message, okay? All right. We believe in the celebration. Here's the bottom line, folks. I spent 20 years traveling to churches in what looked like a Scooby-Doo rundown ghost town, just north of Georgetown, Kentucky, with 7 people in the whole service to 11,500 teenagers in the basketball stadium at Middle Tennessee State University. I have preached to big, I have preached to small, I have preached to country, I have preached to city, all right? And here's what I found that burdened my soul. People are singing Standing on the Promises while they're sitting on the premises. People are singing Joy to the World when they got no joy in their heart. People are standing and they're staring. And they're standing and they're sitting. And you ask them why they're Baptist, why they're Methodist, why they're at church. And the answer is because it's 11 o'clock and today is Sunday. They are at a calendar event. They are not at a worship experience. They are at a concert and they are not having Sabbath. Here in our family, we might mess this up sometimes, but the point of being here is that we can gather together with other broken people and drink in the heavenly word of God in the presence of an almighty Savior who we can worship, who can revive us, who can give us strength to move throughout the next week, and we can give praise that He brought us by His grace through the last week. The church has lost its party, and we're trying to bring the party back. I'm not ashamed of that. I don't need lights and I don't need lasers to do it. I need a broken family to slowly begin to realize that His grace is sufficient, that His love is enough, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And when I walk into the room, I throw my hands up like it's a pep rally and I say, joy to the world. The Lord didn't just come on Christmas. He came in July and in August. And we can get excited that we're together and that He is with us. And we've lost that party because some of you don't look like you're sitting next to the Creator of the universe. But my Bible says that He is here. So what is the problem? Is He not what you think He is, or can you not see Him? What's the problem? I mean what I'm getting ready to say. I took flack for it weeks ago, and I'll take flack for it again. I don't care. If you're here out of duty, why are you here? No, for real. Because that's what Jesus told us in the Ten Commandments, right? As long as you get out of bed and get your rear end in a pew inside a building that says church on it somewhere, all is well. But that's what 99% of the people out here are acting like when they sit in the pews with their Sour Patch Kids stuck in their throat faces. When we say remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, we're getting on our kids for church attendance, and we don't even understand that that has nothing to do with the commandment. Cassandra knows. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy has nothing to do with coming to church on a Sunday. It has everything to do with recognizing that even the God of the universe, after 6 days of pouring Himself out, took the seventh day off. It is about all of the people who followed Him after that, getting off work, coming into their families, packing their food, giggling with their children, rolling around on the floor with new babies, wrestling with teenagers, taking their picnic baskets out, and seeing the rest of the crowd leave their homes too, marching up the mountain with no cell phones, marching up the mountain with no burdens about the last week or the next, and sharing with each other the stories about what God did in Grandma's life and God did in Grandma's life, and pass down stories of frogs coming out of the sky and water turning into blood and God redeeming a people. And the kids would say, sing it again, say it again, and they would be alone together with God so that they could do 6 more days. And we are arrogant enough to think that we can get by without it, when God said, I'm everything, and I took it. The celebration, the party, the rejoicing in a stress-free environment. And I can't stress that enough. Anybody who's been at this church more than 5 years can tell you. Anybody who's been in any good old-fashioned Baptist church can tell you. Not a real stress-free environment sometimes. Trying to paint or unpaint. Trying to carpet or uncarpet. Trying to hire or not hire. Trying to fire. What is that? And where is that in the Word? Business meetings. Yeah, that's in 1 Leadership 1:7, isn't it? Come on. Stress-free. I will celebrate. Sing unto the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all the angels. Praise Him, all the heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun, moon, stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, the waters above the skies. Let's praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures of ocean depths, lightning, hail, snow, clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, the mountains and the hills, wild animals, flying birds, small creatures, kings of the earth and all the nations. Guys, the photographs that we take and that we put up, the videos that we take and that we put up of humpback whales migrating together and flipping their tails on the water, and killer whales coming up out of the water and splashing back down, and these majestic dolphins that go in 10s and 20s and 30s. It is wonderful that you get to see it, but it's not for you, because God said, swim for me, and they swam. Aquaman is nothing. When Shamu jumps, he doesn't jump for the trainer. He worships the Creator, because everything praises God. Every creation reaches and longs for God, save one. One chooses. And you walk into the building, not to the church, to the building weekly, and have an opportunity to join a family in celebration, or to sit in a room and stare. Have you lost your party? It's okay. Behold, the new has come. His mercies are new every morning. I'm trading my sorrows, my shame, and I'm laying them down for what? The joy of the Lord. Church, we believe in partying, and it doesn't look like you think, but it feels like you can't imagine. Somewhere there's an iPad.
Ah, there we go.
Thank you, boss. The body. This one is of utmost importance because for its goodness and its faults, the last 50 years of the faith of all of those who believe in Christ has been pretty centrically formed on something called evangelism, all right? Meaning, we've run a very long game race to get people saved in order to multiply the kingdom. That sounds really good, except it's false. Hear me out. It sounds good, except it's false. We created a culture where salvation became the finish line. God started a culture where salvation was the firing gun at the starting gate. And you have a whole culture of people who have accepted Jesus in their heart and have no idea who he is. Jesus never said, go and make converts. That's what we've done. And in that, we have failed miserably. Go and make disciples. You know what you do? People ask, hey, why don't you have an invitation every week? I grew up that way. I am not opposed to it. But I'm going to tell you something. In our culture, with the visitors we have coming in, when you have 200 strangers in a room, the last thing that I want to do is stand up, walk down to the front with a bald-headed guy that's been yelling at me for 25 minutes, shake his hand, ask him for a white card, and tell him, I need Jesus. It ain't going to happen, Captain. So you know what we do? We love on daddies. We take daddies to Guatemala. We let little orphans love on them. Daddies change, mommies change, families change, and baby boys find Jesus. We haven't given an invitation in 7 months, and we've had 3 baptisms in the last 8 weeks. Is it the invitation, or is it discipleship? Folks, what God says works if we'll get out of the way. But let me tell you that even those churches that are preaching it, even these churches that are teaching it, even if our church does all the precepts of the word right and we don't love one another, we fail. How can you love me who you cannot see if you cannot love your brother who you can? How can you look across the room and say they do not deserve when there is none deserving, no, not one? Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part. I don't look at you when you come in and go, "Oh, welcome, ear." I don't look at the next guy, "Oh, welcome, wrist." The next lady, "Oh, welcome, shoulder." No! We're all human beings made up of all kinds of different parts, and so is our church, and every one of them is important. Now, the foot should not say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." All right? And the eye cannot say to the head, "I do not need you." The head cannot say to the foot, "I don't need you." There are two types of people in this room. There are types of people who don't think they're worthy to be a part of the kingdom and the family of God, and those of you who think you're too worthy and others aren't worthy enough. Both of you are wrong. One of my favorite artists of all time, songwriter Sean Gross, he says there's two people in the church, the rock stars and the whiners. The rock stars are like, "I'm the brain, I do not need you," until the heart says, "Pump without me." Well, and then there's, you know, other parts, the liver, the bladder. But I got to tell you, when I stand in front of you for 25 minutes, I'm thankful there's a place to holding tank. I don't need everything to be free-flowing. It'd be embarrassing. But we all need even the lesser parts, if you know what I mean. I'm thankful for that, what, you know, rectum when I go to Mexican restaurants. Aren't you? I bet you woke up this morning wondering, "I wonder if the preacher will say rectum in church today." I'm going to say it when I get home. I'm going to tell my wife, "Man, I killed it today. I just wrecked them." Here's the fun part of all this. Some of you are out there going, "But you need me. I am a part of the body." We've yet to figure out what part that is, but I am a part of the body. Oh, I'm so sad Cy and Stephen had to leave early and miss that. They would disown me. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. So here at NBC, you know what we want to do? We want to spend a day, a week, a month, a year, 2 years, I don't care how long it takes, growing you to maturity, figuring out what part of the body you are, and plugging you in, because we will never forget that we need you and everything that you are. And that's important to us. And finally, we believe in the mission. The reason that churches tend to fight and argue is because they come to believe that the church is about them. And it is not. Because the Bible I read says, "Sit ye herefore in all of the pews, and make buddies with one another. Choosing the songs which make you happy, and keeping the sermon as short as you like, in the name of the Father and of the Son." Oh, that's not what it says? No. It says go. The command is not to sit. The command is not to stay. The command is not to wait. The command is to go. Okay, Craig, thank you. The command is to go. When? Now? Where? Right where you are. Well, what do you mean? That is not going. Oh, yes, it is. Because I'm not called to be a bank teller. I'm not called to be a mechanic. I'm not called to be a farmer. I'm not called to be a school nurse. So you go right where you are, and you do. Because the kingdom of God can be there. I can't tell this any better than the man I listened to this week. So I sent me a sermon. I was mowing the yard. I listened to this sermon. I started crying. I might cry now. I don't care, but I can't tell this story better than this guy can. His name is John Ortberg. He was visiting Mission Church in California, and here's what he said.
I live in the Bay Area. There was a front page article some time ago in the San Francisco Chronicle about a Metro Transit operator named Linda Wilson Allen. She drives a bus. Front page story on the San Francisco Chronicle. And Linda loves the people on her bus. She loves them. She knows the regulars by name, calls them by name. She'll wait for them if they're late and then make up the time. And she'll do stuff like, the article was talking about a woman in her 80s named Elsie that was struggling to get on the bus. She has some grocery bags. So Linda gets out of the driver's seat to carry Elsie's groceries onto the bus for her. Now, Elsie lets other buses pass the stop because she only wants to ride with Linda. Even if Linda's not going where Elsie wants to go, she only wants to ride with Linda. Linda saw a woman named Tanya at a bus shelter, and she could tell Tanya looked like a stranger, looked kind of lost. It was almost Thanksgiving. So Linda said, "You're here by yourself? Why don't you come on over for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and the kids?" And now they're friends. The reporter who wrote this article rides on Linda's bus every day. He said she has built such a little community on that bus that passengers offer her the use of their vacation home. They bring her potted plants and floral bouquets. When people find out she likes to wear scarves to accessorize her uniforms, they started giving them as presents. One passenger upgraded her gift to a rabbit fur collar. The article says she may be the most beloved bus driver since Ralph Cramden on the Honeymooners. Anybody remember Ralph Cramden? Do you think about what a thankless task it is to drive a bus? Cranky passengers, engine breakdowns, traffic jams, spills, gum under the seats. How does she have this attitude? How does she do this? And the article tells. This is the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle. Her mood is always set at 2:30 when she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. There is always a lot to talk about with the Lord, said Wilson Allen, a member of Glad Tidings Church in Hayward, California. And when she gets to the end of her line, she will always say to her passengers, "That's all. I love you. Take care." It's a bus driver. I read that article. I was so inspired by it. I found out how to get in touch with her. And I asked, "Linda, would you come and speak at my church where I serve?" And she said, "Yeah." And she came. And we're in the San Francisco Bay Area. Our original campus is 2 miles away from Stanford, 145-year-old Presbyterian church. And everybody that moves there wants to be a venture capitalist and change the world and, you know, run a tech company. And she's a bus driver. Gets up and talks about loving people on her bus. And the people were so moved. They stood up and applauded. And after the last service, they stood in line for 45 minutes to shake her hand and ask her to pray for them. And she just stood up there and said, "Jesus and I just love the people on our bus. Amen." And nobody said anything there, kind of like right now, because it's a Presbyterian church. And I had to explain, Linda's at the kind of church where you have to talk back to the person who's talking. And so you all can work on that later on. People wonder, where can you find the kingdom of God? I will tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus driving through San Francisco.
When you have, give. That's it. You love them behind the register. You love them behind the steering wheel. You love them in the parking lot. You love them. And here, you love them when they're rowdy and rambunctious and loud and when they cry all night long and they won't shut up. You just love them. God didn't come to make converts. Came to make disciples. And the kingdom of heaven is on a bus, in a house, in a car. And we really, really want the kingdom of heaven to look a lot like this. So we keep trying to make this look a lot like what the Bible tells us the kingdom of heaven looks like. And people who know Jesus go, even when they're hookers. Yeah, John chapter 4. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman ran back into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town, and they made their way toward him. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She ran into God. God did not judge. God only loved. God did not take, God only gave. And when God changed her, she ran back to the people, even those who outcast her, to the middle of the afternoon in the well at noon o'clock, and said, "There's a man who loves us all." And they came because she went. So, church, we just want to never forget that our job is to go. So go. Go and love someone. That's our family traits. That's what makes us Ohana. We'll learn more over the next 3 weeks. I'm going to pray. I got something to tell you. And then please don't hate me. I'm out. I've got to be at a funeral 2 hours from now at 2 o'clock. So I'm. If I don't shake your hand, I'll see you next week. Come back. All right? All right? We'll play Lilo and Stitch again if that's all right. No, we won't. But let's pray. God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the boys that gave their testimony this morning in the baptismal pool. I'm thankful for Cy and all that she does to love on them. I'm thankful for our church family. I'm thankful that almost 12 years ago, you laid on my heart, 13 years ago, you laid on my heart these core values for Rhythm and for Genesis and for NBC and for just the kingdom of God to focus on the word, on the celebration, on the body, and on the mission of Jesus Christ. And if we stay there, if we tread there, things are going to be good. Things are going to be good. God, I know there's somebody here who just needs a spiritual hug. So God, hug them well. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.